Wonderful special on the resurrection of Christ, cornerstone of the faith. Would you go to Hebrews 11, please, this morning? Hebrews chapter 11. As we continue our study of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking at the life of Abraham, which in contrast to a lot of the events we see in chapter 11, is not just one great act of faith. A number of verses accompany the story of Abraham, and that alone tells us that Abraham's life is being presented in its entirety. That faith for Abraham was not just this one-time burst of speed. It was something that Abraham lived day by day, and the life for Abraham was a marathon and not a sprint. So look at Hebrews 11. I want to look at verses 9 and 10 today. Look at patience, waiting on God. The author tells us, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Consider the story of John and Sally, who, after graduation, married, decided they wanted to wait to have children. 5 or 6 years later, they felt God moving in their lives and decided it was God's time for them to start a family. They were so convinced that it was God who gave them the burden to have children. So they prayed, they sought advice from the calendar. 1 month passed and the couple's prayers intensified. 2 months passed, they were still excited and the prayers even intensified more. Then 3, 4, 5 months. And after the first year, they began to grow discouraged. They began fighting and feeling that God had laid something on their hearts that He would never deliver on. At times, there were feelings of depression. At times, there were bursts of excitement. At times, they felt forsaken by God. And at times, they felt very comforted by God. They felt like God at times was sending them mixed signals. And they felt it was God's will for them to just hurry up and wait. Or consider Jennifer, who grew up in a tight-knit group of friends who did everything together. As children, they would sit around and talk about their future. The topic of conversation as teenage girls was the future life they would have, the families they would have, the spouses and what they would be like. As they grew together, one by one, Jennifer's friends began to get married. She saw herself as always the bridesmaid, never the bride. She was lonely and wanted more than anything to find someone to spend her life with. However, she found herself a victim of failed relationship after failed relationships. At times even feeling that it was almost unfair that God would lay something on her heart and make her wait so long. She also felt the pain of hurry up and wait. For another young man, it may be a call to the ministry and you feel an urgent call in your heart. And you step out by faith to go to seminary or step out to an area you feel God wants you to minister in, and things just aren't progressing fast enough. One of the most difficult things in the Christian life is simply waiting on God. It can be a ministry, it can be a relationship. For some, it's a geographical move. There are folks in our congregation waiting for their spouses to be gripped by God so that they can live godly together in Christ Jesus. At times, we're waiting for the Lord to take home one of our parents, to take them away from the suffering of this world as they grow old. Waiting on God takes incredible patience. And I submit to you that day-to-day faith and day-to-day waiting on God is even more impressive than these bursts of faith that we sometimes have in our lives. One man, talking about the stress of daily Christian living, put it this way. If you tell me Christian commitment is a kind of thing that happened to you once and for all, like some kind of spiritual plastic surgery, I say you're either pulling the wool over your eyes or trying to pull it over mine. Every morning you should wake up in your bed and ask yourself, can I believe it all again today? No, better still, don't ask that question until you've read the New York Times, till you've studied the daily record of the world's brokenness and corruption. Then ask yourself if you can believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ again for that particular day. Faith is daily. It's an ongoing exercise. We struggle with God and we're grounded in the goodness of God and He ultimately triumphs. That's the battle in the Christian life. Yes, when we become Christians, it's an initial act of faith that saves us for eternity. But living the Christian life is day by day faith in God's sovereignty and in the work of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. Many of us see waiting on God as a spiritual weakness. We see the supernatural acts of God as great faith. And we see waiting on God as an inferior kind of faith. And by the way, this is very easy to demonstrate that this is generally the Christian worldview. Just look at any testimony service in any church. The average testimony service is filled with very unusual things. God healing somebody. The Lord providing. The Lord saving someone. Something just out of the ordinary that God is doing. However, it's very rare that someone stands up and says, you know, the Lord promised this in the Word, now I'm still waiting. And by faith, I'm just going to sit here and wait. And yes, next week I'll still be waiting if God doesn't deliver. The truth is, most of us would see Abraham's testimony as very boring. If Abraham stood up and said this, the Lord called me out of a strange country, He called me to a new city, and I'm just waiting on God, most of us would say, boy, that's an awfully boring testimony. We want to read on. We want to read about the crossing of the Red Sea. We want to read about the walls of Jericho. We want to read about the prostitute Rahab and an incredible act of faith that she performed. But the testimony of Abraham to most of us is an inferior testimony to most of what's going on in Hebrews chapter 11. And as I said last week, why am I so encouraged by the patience of Abraham? I mean, I'm encouraged by the crossing of the Red Sea. And I'm encouraged by subduing kingdoms here in chapter 11. But I am more encouraged by Abraham than any of those because most of us live our lives in verse 9. Most of us are simply patiently waiting on God by faith. I mean, let's just be honest. We don't live in the Exodus. We don't live marching around cities and seeing God physically conquer them. Most of us don't live in Nineveh when the prophet comes in and preaches and the whole city comes to Christ. The truth is, most of us live in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And most of you, and I have felt this also, I have felt verse 8. Have you felt verse 8? When God comes and calls you to something or lays a promise on your heart, there's an urgency to verse 8. And then right after, I don't know about you, but I felt verse 9 also, waiting on God. It's almost like the Lord says, verse 8, hurry up! Verse 9, wait. Hurry up and wait. That's generally the story of the Christian life. And I'm encouraged by this because I will probably never be a part of the Exodus. I will probably never be a part of saving the world by building a boat or another means. Chances are I will never see verse 35. My children will probably never be raised from the dead in this life. Certainly they will in the resurrection. But you and I can really connect with something like verse 13. Having received the promise, see them afar off, and never receive them in this life. Most of us connect with Abraham. And this is why I'm encouraged. Now listen to this. Waiting on God is no less an act of faith than marching around Jericho or seeing the sea parted. Just because something huge isn't happening in your life doesn't mean that you can't live by faith. We think of great revivals, we think of the supernatural, and then we come to a man like Abraham and we see that his faith, and by the way, in the epistles, his faith is even highlighted over these other things. Waiting on God. Dwelling in the tents in a strange land. You know, you ever read about Abraham was promised a massive piece of land. Abraham in his life never owned this land. He owned one field with one small cave on the land that he buried his wife in, and it was for that purpose. These promises never came to pass in Abraham's life. William Carey would understand this, who labored 7 years before the first Kondu came to Christ in Burma. Adoniram Judson, 7 years before the faithful preaching was rewarded with a soul. In Western Africa, 14 years before one joined the Christian church. In New Zealand, 9 years before God began to give increase. in Tahiti 16 years before the first harvest of souls. And what shall we say about the many other missionaries who are not named that have gone to the field and yield no apparent fruit at all? When the hand of God is evident, everybody can say amen and live by faith. But when the hand of God is silent, it's very easy to fall away and very difficult to be faithful. When you're waiting on God and God seems to be doing nothing and you're just waiting and you're having a verse 9 experience, it can take a great act of faith. Let me give you five things that can help you to wait on God. Five things that will help you to have exercise patience in your faith. Number one, you have to understand, and this is stating the obvious, waiting on God is a great act of faith. You will never persevere in patience until you see that in itself as a great act of faith. In verse 9, he sojourns. In verse 10, he looks. In verse 13, he receives no reward. The point is, Abraham waited by faith. According to the author, waiting on God is no less an act of faith than seeing something great. Consider Noah, 120 years waiting on God. Consider the woman with the blood issue, 12 years waiting on God's healing. For the Jews that remained faithful while in Egypt, 400 years until the Lord would deliver on His promise. We need to view waiting on God as more than just wasting time, as more than just getting out of the valley to get to the mountain. Waiting on God in and of itself is an act of faith. Most of us are like the little boy that was fishing that caught nothing. And the man says to him, "Are you fishing, little boy?" And he replies back, "No, I'm drowning worms." Most of us are like that with our faith. Most of us see it, we're just killing time. This is just wasting time until God moves me to the mission field. This is just wasting time until God moves me to a better job. This is just wasting time until God provides a family or provides children in my life. We need to view patience the way Abraham viewed it. By faith, he sojourned in a strange land. Most of you have heard the story of Eric Little, who refused to run the prestigious 100 meters in the 1924 Paris-France Olympics. It involved racing a preheat on Sunday, and he had a conviction against anything on Sunday except worship. Little was probably at the time the fastest man alive. He was a favorite to win. In fact, the press, the Prince of Wales, and many others tried to talk him into racing this preheat just to get to the 100 meters. Instead, he went, as he always did on Sunday, to his little Scottish Presbyterian church and read the lesson from Isaiah chapter 40. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And by faith, there's a man who stood by his conviction, knowing that it would be 4 more years before he could run in this event. In the providence of God, history tells us that he ended up running the 400 meters, however, and breaking the world record. G. Campbell Morgan says, "Waiting is not laziness. Waiting for God is not like going to sleep. Waiting for God is not like abandoning the effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given." Until you believe that waiting on God is an act of faith, you'll never exercise patience. You'll see most of your life as just killing time, as just letting things go. You will see the great acts of faith, the 1, 2, maybe 3 incredible things that God does in your life, and everything else you'll see is a waste. By faith, waiting on God is as great as these other activities. Number two, dissonance with the world is not synonymous with impatience. And let me explain. Dissonance with the world is not synonymous with impatience. I suggest that most of us feel that if we are not at perfect peace with what's going on in our world, that we're impatient. Notice that by faith, Abraham was very patient, but always at dissonance with his world. He was always out of tune. Dissonance is defined as a lack of harmony or a lack of agreement. Though Abraham patiently waited on God, Abraham was never completely at peace with the world he lived in. He was a permanent camper. When it says in verse 9 that he dwelt in tabernacles, that means he was a permanent camper. And spiritually, verse 9 is a Christian's relationship to the world. We're like campers. We're never fully settled in this world. You may be waiting on God, and you may be way out of tune with the world and what's going on around you, and that doesn't mean you're not waiting by faith. Even though Abraham waited patiently on God's will, he was still a stranger in the land. Anselm Adams, the great photographer in American history, studied piano and showed some talent. And he talks about one event he had playing Chopin's, one of Chopin's pieces at a party. He says, "In a strange way, my right hand started off in F sharp major, while my left hand behaved well in F major. He said, I could not bring them together, and I went through the entire piece with the hands separated by a half step." And as he talked about this event, it really illustrates what took place with Abraham. Never quite in tune with the world. Always out of step with the sinful world around him. Spiritually speaking, patience is a paradox. You have to understand this. Now look at verse 9, for example. Verse 9 is a verse on patience. Abraham dwelling in a place. Abraham, for three generations, this family dwelt in tabernacles. In verse 9 shows what we would call impatience. Looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 9, he's living with patience. Verse 10, he's incredibly anxious. That's a paradox. That's the paradox of the Christian life. The man that is living by faith, the woman that is living by faith, is in one sense incredibly patient and in another sense really excited about what God is going to do. There is a patience in waiting on God, but there's an anticipation for the promise to come. Perhaps God has laid something on your heart, a direction, a ministry, some kind of burden. You wait patiently, but you eagerly expect. Even at your best moments, when you're walking in the will of God, there is perfect peace with God, but never perfect peace with the world. And I don't think this is seen more clearly in any place in Scripture than the book of Revelation with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Read the book of Revelation. John maps out the end of the world in great detail, talks about the second coming of Christ. Understand something. John fully understands that God is in complete control of the future. And yet, what does he say right at the end of the book? Even so, come what? Quickly. Patiently waiting on the events to unfold, and yet it blurts out of his mouth, even so, come quickly. In one sense, there's a patience, and then there's eager expectation on the other end. Two sides of the same coin. When I first became a Christian, to me, this was really difficult to understand. I remember one pastor would stand up and say, "We need to have patience, we need to have contentment." And then the next one would get up and say, "Never be content, always strive forward. Eagerly expect God to do something great." And I began to ask myself, which one is it? Should I always be at peace or should I always be eagerly expecting? Because these are polar opposites. And in the Christian life, they're both right. The answer is both. When we're living by faith, we are at perfect peace with God. We're content with the will of God. And yet we understand that God is going to unfold something great. Number one, patience is an act of faith. Number two, dissonance is not synonymous with impatience. And number three, patience takes daily sacrifice. Patience takes daily sacrifice. Look carefully at verse 9. There's an oxymoron in here. In verse 9, he says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country." And here it comes. Dwelling in tabernacles. Dwelling in tabernacles. That word dwelling means permanent residence. To settle down. If you've had a starter home, that's not dwelling. Dwelling is your final home. That's the home you're going to buy when you expect to be in that area for the next 20, 30 years, and you want to have your children in this school until they graduate high school. You dwell in a house, permanent residence. The word tabernacle is a common word for temporary housing. In other words, what the author is saying, and this is very clear to the first century reader, Abraham permanently dwelt in temporary housing. That's what it means. This is an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. You see, verse 9 is not just a verse on waiting. It's a verse on sacrifice. He made his permanent home in a temporary house. According to Moses in Genesis, Abraham was rich enough to buy a city for himself. But he was so discontent with the city of man, he would accept nothing less than the city of God, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 10. The author says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now here's the point. If you're going to strive to live like the member of this city, God's city, you must cast a death sentence upon all the values of this world. Let me ask you a question. What is the secret to really persevering by faith? What is the real secret? Well, let me bring this down to where we all live. You're on the road. You're alone in a hotel. And you've got all kinds of entertainment, sensual and whatnot, right there in the room. You're the only one that will ever know what you're about to do. You can clearly get away. What gives you the strength to say no in a situation like that? You're about to lead a client into signing a very big contract. You know you've been a little dishonest throughout this contract. There are things that the client is not aware of. How do you get the strength to step up and be honest? How about this? You're in public. And somebody says something about you that really puts you down and embarrasses you. How do you find the strength to turn the other cheek instead of lash out back and defend yourself? Like Abraham, you've been called to something, but there's an incredible pull from the world. Where do you find encouragement to stay the course? And the answer is found in verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations. Abraham would not be content with the values and the pleasures of this world. He was constantly looking to the future. Look at these words that we have. Let me just throw you a couple in this passage. Verse 10, the Bible says, "For he looked." Verse 13 says, "They all died in faith, having seen the promises." Verse 15 says, verse 14, the end, "They seek a country." Again, verse 16, "They desire a better country." The key to persevering in the faith is being discontent with the city of man and desiring the city of God. You want to know why the church is so hung up on the world? Why we seek our own pleasure instead of seeking the pleasure of God? It's because we are not content with the city of God. We're content with the city of man. The truth is, the problem with the church is not that we're seeking our own satisfaction. It's that we're cutting ourselves way short. We're cutting ourselves short at the city of man. Abraham was discontent with the city of man. He looked for a greater city. He wanted something more than the world could offer. He wanted a satisfaction that was greater than the world could. If you look at verse 15, and I don't want to go too far because we're going to be here next week, but verse 15 says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to return." You see what he says? Because if they were content with the things of this world, they would have never moved forward. So discontent with the sinful pleasures of this world, Abraham leads a spiritual revolt against the flesh and looks for a new city. And here's the bottom line. Until you see that the values of this world and what this world offers pales in comparison to the glories of the new city, you and I will always settle for far less. Infinite more happiness in the new city. That's why Jesus said, "No man having turned back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let me give you the fourth point. Patience is an act of faith, number two. Dissonance is not impatience, number three. Patience takes daily sacrifice. And number four, faith does not guarantee that you will see the ultimate fulfillment in your lifetime. Faith does not guarantee that you will see the ultimate fulfillment in your lifetime. Not only did Abraham never own all the land, Abraham never owned any of the land except this small plot. It was patience, perseverance. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, through perseverance, the snail made it to the ark. Perseverance, patience, waiting on God. Verse 9 tells us that you and I are part of something much bigger than ourselves. In other words, God may be using you as a link in a chain. If you look at verse 9, he mentions Isaac, he mentions Jacob. They're heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham here is presented as a link in the chain. This may be what God is doing in your life. God may not want you to complete the chain. God may not want you to be the one to lead the great revival in the city. You may not be the one to provide financially for the local church in the way you want to. You may not be the one to really have an impact on that person you're witnessing to at work. You may be a link in the chain. As Paul says, one plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. You, my friend, get to be a part of something much bigger than yourself. I mean, consider a chain holding things together. Not every link gets the excitement of holding on to something different, you know? Sometimes you're holding on to another link. The excitement is being part of something big, allowing God to use you in His kingdom. God may give you a vision for church planning you may never be able to do, but you may set the wheels in motion. You may be the translator on a mission field, not seeing converts, but God using your material to move forward the kingdom. What incentive do you and I have for exercising patience? And the answer is this: we get to be part of something big, much bigger than ourselves. See, you'll never really be patient and you'll never be able to wait on God until you see that His plan is bigger than you. You'll always see that as wasting time. But when you see that God uses your patience and God uses you as a link in the chain in that way, you can be patient and you can do it by faith, knowing that God is going to use this. On the other hand, if you believe that all there is you, you're the only one, you're the last one, and if the work doesn't get done with you, it's not going to get done, then you can't be patient. Let me give you a test real quick before I get to the last point. Do you understand that God uses patience? Do you understand that God will use you waiting on Him as a link in this massive chain of the gospel? And there are two things you can ask yourself. Do you really get this? Number one, are you content with no visible results? That's the first one. The truth is, God used Abraham's waiting as much as He's going to use, or He did use, David's conquering. Are you content with no visible results in the life of Abraham? No possession, no deeds. And yet, who in here would say that God didn't use Abraham in a powerful way? Are you content with no visible results? And I think number two is even a more telling test. Are you content with somebody else reaping the visible results? That's the real test, isn't it? If you're impatient, if you're an impatient person and you're not one that waits on God, chances are you despise your other co-laborers seeing visible results. You're not an heir, verse 9, with the co-laborers. You're an heir against the co-laborers or instead of the co-laborers. I mean, friends, the middle leg in the relay always roots for the anchor. They see themselves as the same team. I was watching a men's 400-meter relay in the Olympics recently, the U.S. men. They were just cutting each other to pieces until they got on the same team, you know? And then all of a sudden, those running the first three legs were rooting for Maurice Greene as he came home. That's because they understand they're a part of something big. They no longer see themselves pitched against the co-laborers. They see themselves in the same direction. When you and I believe that God is going to use our waiting to move the kingdom forward, and He's going to use it to set things up for the person that comes after us, we no longer see ourselves against other Christians. We see ourselves with them. When you really start to serve God and you're out for His empire and not your own, you become very supportive of the team. You become very supportive of what other Christians are doing. It's no longer about you. It's about this big thing that God is doing, and you're willing to play a very small part in it. Finally, let me give you the last one. How can I be patient? How can I wait on God? Number 5, the key to faithful patience is living in the reality of your future home. Living in the reality of your future home. If you look carefully at verse 10, he says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham considered things not present as beyond question already present. Abraham's looking forward to the city in which he would live. If you've ever been in a temporary house, you understand this. If you've ever had to move to a different house and for 3 or 4 months you found yourself in temporary housing, you understand this principle. If all you had was temporary housing, you'd never be content with the temporary house. But understanding there is something 3 or 4 months down the road that's going to be better than what you live in, you can be patient. You can wait on the building of the house. The same is true with Abraham. He can dwell in temporary housing because he knows the city is going to be great. Most of us can even dwell with a high degree of excitement. You want to get to a point in your life where you are so in love with the new city that the old city isn't even worth living in. That you're so discontent with what this world offers, you start to look for more. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. The conviction resulted in untold suffering for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 of them had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in a revolutionary war. 2 more saw their sons captured only to be returned later. 9 of the 56 fought and died with wounds or hardships of war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy, had to sell his home to pay off the debt, died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, General Cornwallis had taken over the house of Thomas Nelson. Thomas Nelson ordered George Washington to open fire on his own home. The home was destroyed. Nelson died bankrupt, fled for his life. He lived in fields and lived in mills and ran from them when they were destroyed. For over 1 year, he lived in a forest and caves, returning home only periodically and in the end to find his wife and his children dead. So discontent with the world, they were willing to give their lives. They could see something bigger. They could see something greater. My friend, you'll never choose freedom until you're sick of oppression. And you'll never choose the city of God until you're fed up with the city of man. You'll always settle. The affair, the substance abuse, glorying in a job, the entertainment of this new of the old city, it will always look attractive until you see the glories of the new city. Until you're fed up and you're willing to lead a revolt on the flesh and turn to Christ and walk in His will and set your eyes on things above. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your grace.